And Akin and Teju are going to come and read to us from God's Word, first from John's Gospel, chapter 12, and then from 1 Corinthians 16.
Our Bible reading is taken from John, chapter 12, reading from verse 1 to 8. From Goonies Bible, it's on page 134, New Testament. Otherwise, it's on the screen. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus went to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from death. They prepared a dinner for him there, which Martha helped serve. Lazarus was one of those who were sitting at the table with Jesus. Then Mary took a whole pint of a very expensive perfume made of pure nard, poured it on Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The sweet smell of the perfume filled the whole house. One of Jesus' disciples, Judas Iscariot, the one who was going to betray him, said, "Why wasn't this perfume sold for 300 silver coins and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, because he was a thief. He carried the money back and will help himself from it. For Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Let her keep what she has for the day of my burial. You will always have poor people with you, but you will not always have me."
Our next Bible reading is taken from the 1 Corinthians, chapter 16, verse 1 to 2, and verse 9. I'll be reading from Good News Bible, which will be found on page 222 of the New Testament. "Now, concerning what you wrote about the money to be raised to help God's people in Judea, you must do what I told the churches in Galatia to do. Every Sunday, each one of you must put aside some money in proportion to what you have earned and save it up, so that there will be no need to collect money when I come." And verse 9, "There is a real opportunity here for great and worthwhile work, even though there are many opponents. This is the word of the Lord."
So let's pray. Your word is a lamp to guide me and a light for my path. Father, give us light, we pray this morning, so that we may know how to live. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning, you have a tripartite sermon. I don't mean a sermon with three points, but a sermon in three parts. I will preach two, and Jeff Rowlands will give the other. If there's one thing I've learned as a minister, it is this: that talking about money raises the blood pressure of most people. And talking about giving more money almost guarantees apoplexy. Now, this morning, I want to talk about giving money, and in particular, I want to talk about giving more money. But before anybody has a heart attack, let me assure you that in the first instance, I want to talk about giving away money. And indeed, I want to talk about giving away more money. Has that calmed you down? Now, at the end of the service, we shall be handing out a leaflet which gives the details of all the money we propose to give away at the end of this month. Doesn't that make you feel good? And of course, there's other money that we've given away as well, like money as a result of the Oasis Tips, Thursday Fellowship, and so on. But do you know where that money has gone to? Do you know that most of our money goes overseas? That's in part because of our love offerings, but even in our budgeted giving, we'll be going overseas. Now, of course, we'd like to give away more, but that's all down to you. Let's go through our giving. A big chunk goes to the BMS to support people like Arthur and Louise Brown. Another chunk goes to support Bronwyn Hewitt, who's working amongst the Indians in Brazil. £1,000 goes to Atoko, a small impoverished fishing village in Ghana, to which we've sent three mission teams. Then there are three smaller gifts, which go to three projects associated with people in our church. £250 goes to the Dominican Republic to support a water project in which Carol Gerald is involved. Wave your hand, Carol. Yes, over there. It was £500. Wow, Mr. Treasurer, we need to have words. £250 goes to Adi Fashadi's project Development Impact for Nigeria. Adi, wave your hand. Thank you. And that project addresses issues of HIV, AIDS awareness, prevention, care and support. £250 goes to the Magoki Foundation in Tanzania. Come on, Chani family, raise your hands. It's concerned with the rights of children and women and deals with such issues as child marriage and female genital mutilation. £250 goes to EAPE, which you should remember is Tony Campolo's pet project, and it works with the poor in Haiti. Then £200 goes to Sat7, a Christian broadcasting company based in Cyprus, and for which John and Jean Rogers worked for some 3 years. It beams television programs into the Arabic-speaking world. Then did you know that we have travel grants? Yes. This year we're giving travel grants to Anna and Henry Burns, together with Penny Bonnet, who are off to work in a post-tsunami project in Sri Lanka. £125 to Sherilyn Powell, who's off to work in Thailand. £125 to Steve Richardson, who's off to work at a Christian orphanage in Uganda. I'm not going fast enough. These are all small amounts, I admit. But what we're trying to say is that we are standing with you and praying for you. Then there's another chunk of money which goes to UK organisations beyond Chelmsford. The largest chunk goes to Home Mission, which helps small churches have pastors and is also involved in church planting. £1,500 goes to Regent's Park College. That sounds boring, I know, but in fact it helps to pay the fees of Emma, who's training for the ministry there. £500 to Ministry Today. That's an organisation I chair. Ministry Today is all about helping pastors to survive and thrive in ministry. Did you know that over a third of ministers do not make it to retirement? £300 goes to Prison Fellowship, based in Malden. Then let me jump to the third main section, Chelmsford and around. Just £3,678. Again, we wish we could give more money away, but that's up to you. It's nice to see Andy Aldridge this morning. You're getting £1,000, Andy. Well, not you personally, but it's going to Schools Youth Ministry, which is based here in Chelmsford. And the staff of SYM teach lessons in a number of secondary schools from a Christian perspective and are also in the business of supporting eMERGE groups, Christian unions. £500 goes to CHESS. CHESS is a Christian organisation set up by the churches of this town to help the homeless, and it runs a night shelter as well as a day shelter. Then church ad posters. Did you know that we made it possible this Christmas time for billboards in Chelmsford to feature an embryo with the words, "He's on his way"? Christian Police Association and the Jays Hospice speak for themselves. £100 for the Lighthouse Family Trust. Is Sue Greenwood here this morning? No? Well, she could tell you more about it. £100 for the Savanac Road Hostel for young adults run by the Shaftesbury Association. We help fund their Christmas lunch. Is Beryl Selby here this morning? Yes, she could tell you all about that. £100 for street pastors. Did you know that street pastors have closed down in Southend because there is no money? £100 goes to Sycamore Counselling Service. Martin can tell you more about that because he's on the board of the organisation that runs that. £59 for Rittle Christian Union. Matt can tell you more about that. And then £988 for special needs. And I cannot tell you more about that. save that it's a confidential fund that I administer and I use to help people in need. So, those are some of the things that we support. Money that we give away. And we would love to be able to give more money away, but it all depends on you. Did you know that the more money you give in the offering, the more money we give away? 12.5%. In other words, for every pound you give, 12.5p goes elsewhere. And what's more, as I hope I've indicated, we give in a thoughtful, strategic kind of way. And furthermore, by giving in the way that we do to this wide range of Christian charities, we do away for the need for all these charities to be standing up here asking for money. Yes, just think about that. If we didn't have this scheme of all-in giving, then every Sunday there would be someone standing up asking for money. Now, we recognise that inevitably there will always be people committed to a charity not represented in the list of organisations we support. I mean, for instance, I give a small gift, admittedly, every year to my old Cambridge College. And that goes toward bursaries for poorer students. But I don't expect you to want to support Jesus College, Cambridge. Likewise, I give some money to the Society of Mary and Martha, a retreat centre of which I'm patron, which helps ministers who are burnt out and stressed. We all have our pet charities, I guess. But my primary channel of helping others is giving to the church. And I would like to think that most of you here today will want to make the church your primary channel for Christian giving. Together, we can help so many people. Wouldn't it be great if we could help even more people? Well, that first third of the sermon was fairly painless, wasn't it? Jeff, over to you.
I'll try not to make this bit too painful. In very simple terms, we can describe our vision as reaching out to people, particularly in Chelmsford, with a view to bringing them to faith in Jesus, providing love, support, and nurture to help them grow in their Christian discipleship, to show the love of Christ by serving the community through activities such as Child Contact Centre, Victoria Club, and so on. We want to be not just a Sundays-only church, but one that's vibrantly active throughout the week. Now, to this end, we remodelled this building a decade ago at a cost of £2.3 million. We now have a wonderful building, but one that's much more expensive to maintain, and because we're keeping it open every day of the week, it costs a lot more in gas and electricity and water and so on, so we have a much bigger overhead base. Also, when the building fund had been paid off, it was decided to use the income from lettings to expand the ministry team to better cater for all age groups and for outreach activities. Now, this comes at a cost. It's around £29,500 a year to maintain the premises, £24,000 for utilities and insurance, and £40,000 per annum for admin staff. This is necessary. The admin staff are necessary to keep the lettings running, and there is a net benefit in cash there. Now, we have some additional challenges at the moment as well. From January, as you know, VAT went up from 17.5% to 20%. National insurance increases from April. Tax back from gift aid will drop in April, when the government cut income tax from 22% to 20% about 4 or 5 years ago. What would have normally happened there is the amount of tax we could reclaim would have dropped. So the uplift on your gifts should have gone from 28.3% down to 25%. But the government did put in a transitional relief to help charities to adjust. but that ends at the end of this tax year. So in the coming tax year, we'll get, in fact, it works out about 10% less back from the taxman on gift aid. Still very worthwhile. We still get 25% of the gift back. Rising inflation. Inflation sort of now heading up, you've seen different figures, but 4-5% maybe will go higher. The total impact of that will be at least £10,000 per annum. Now, we are doing things to cut costs. In particular, recently we've been reviewing and renegotiating major contracts on printing and washroom cleaning. We've done a lot of work to reduce office consumables. We're doing things like sending update out electronically. And so if people don't actually need a paper copy, you know, please don't take one, because that way we can actually reduce our weekly costs. But we can only go so far with cost cutting. And we really don't want to bite into the core activities that affect our vision. Now, if we look at our income, first of all, I go to lettings. This is our second biggest source of income. Income from lettings reached a peak in 2009-10, but has since shown a decline of around £15,000. This is due basically to the cuts, the government cuts, and the influence on the people who would like to hire our premises. So we will be down on last year significantly, and down on our budget, which is the end bar, the turquoisey bar. Go on to giving. Giving has also declined. Whereas we budgeted a year ago for an increase in giving of 7.5%, we're currently seeing a decrease of 2.5% on the previous year. The yellow line that I've drawn on there as well shows the same figures corrected for inflation, which revealed in real terms giving has decreased by 6.4%. So with income falling and expenses rising, it's hardly surprising that we're heading for a deficit this year, and that's going to get worse as we go into the new year, financial year. So what can we do to help? Well, first of all, review our level of giving. Now, I recognise that some will not be able to increase their giving and may even need to reduce it. We know times are hard. We're mindful that some are already giving sacrificially, and we're not seeking to put excessive burdens on them. We are indeed deeply grateful to all who have faithfully given over the years. Others, however, may feel that they can substantially increase their giving. If at all possible, give on a regular basis. This will greatly aid future planning. It's much easier to see where we are if we have a steady income coming in. Ideally, donate by bank transfer, such as standing order. And I've got forms, which you'll find on the desk downstairs, banker's order forms, if you want to set up a standing order. Or if you want, we can provide dated envelopes, so you can put your offering regularly in an envelope that's been provided in advance. Check whether your employer supports givers you earn. In this way, you can avoid paying tax on your donations in the first place. Some employers will even match your giving, which can be obviously very, very cost effective. The only downside of it is that it's done through organisations like CAF and Stewardship, and they do take a couple of percent administration charge. But nevertheless, it's still a big advantage. Next, standard and higher rate taxpayers can increase their giving by 25%, no extra cost to them, by giving via the gift aid scheme. Now, if you could fill in a gift aid form, again, these are downstairs on the desk. Sorry. And we'll then give you a four-digit GAD number, as we call it, just a four-digit number. And if this is quoted when you make a donation, just the number, and we can reclaim the tax. Alternatively, you can put your gift in one of these yellow envelopes, in which case you have to fill in the gift aid declaration on it. It's worth pointing out as well that people who are higher rate taxpayers can also reclaim the extra tax back from the taxman through their self-assessment forms. So, in fact, for a higher rate taxpayer, you only pay about 60% of what you actually give, the net effect of that. But whatever our financial circumstances, I would like to say we can all make a huge contribution by constantly praying for the ongoing work of the church. Okay? Thanks.
Thank you very much, Jeff. I suddenly realise I didn't introduce you to those of you who don't know you as our church treasurer, but I guess that most people guess that at any rate. Part three. I want to focus on Paul's instructions found in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, where Paul says, "Now concerning the money to be raised, you must do what I told the churches in Galatia to do. Every Sunday, each of you must put aside some money in proportion to what you've earned and save it up, so there'll be no need to collect money when I come." And from this, I deduce five principles of Christian giving. First of all, Christian giving is no optional extra. Rather, it's part of our Christian discipleship. Paul expected the Corinthians, as indeed members of other churches he had planted, to give. This comes out in two ways. The word used by Paul here for the money to be raised, the Greek word, was often used in connection with taxation. In other words, you could translate, "now concerning the church tax." And secondly, note, Paul doesn't ask the Corinthians to make a contribution to this collection. He actually commands them to give. He says, "You must do what I told the churches in Galatia to do." Paul doesn't say, "If you feel led, then please give." Rather, he says quite bluntly, "You give as I've told you to." Secondly, Christian giving does not offer the leftovers. Every Sunday, he says, each one of you must put money aside. Literally, on the first day of the week, put money aside. Why the first day? For the simple reason that the first day was payday. Paul was saying, the moment you are paid, put some money aside for God. And such a direction makes sense. It's so much easier to give just when we've been paid rather than to wait till the end of the week or the month or whatever. My experience, and I guess this is yours too, that if you wait until the end of the week or the end of the month, then there is very little left over. Few of us have spare cash. No, Paul says, put aside money on the day you are paid. Thirdly, Christian giving reflects the lordship of Jesus. Actually, there's a theological reason, not just a practical reason, for Paul commanding us to give on the first day of the week. The first day of the week, as far as Christians are concerned, is the day when God raised Jesus from the dead. That's why we hold our services on a Sunday and not on a Saturday. We celebrate that Jesus laid in a tomb on a Friday evening, rose from the dead on Sunday, the first day of the week. Now, in early Christian thinking, the lordship of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus went hand in hand. They were synonymous. For instance, Paul wrote to the Romans, "If you confess that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from death, you will be saved." And for those first Christians, the risen Lord was not simply the Lord of the powers of sin and death, but rather Lord of their lives. And it's this same Lord Jesus who is Lord of our lives. And if he is indeed Lord of our lives, then he makes a claim on our checkbooks, on our bank accounts. And to worship Jesus as the risen Lord without any financial acknowledgement is a sham. As part of our worship of the risen Lord, we're called to set money aside. Fourthly, Christian giving involves us all. Each of you is to put aside some money, says Paul. Not just those of you who are doing very well, but all of us. It involves those on a pension. It involves young people who just have pocket money. God has a claim on us all, however high or low our income may appear. In the words of a ditty, it's not what you do with a million, if riches be your lot, but what you're doing today with the £1.50 you've got. And to young people, I often quote the words of John Rockefeller, if I hadn't learnt to tithe my first dollar, I would never have tithed my first million. Fifthly, Christian giving varies from person to person. Each of you must put aside some money in proportion to what you have earned. If you're a member of a golf club, or a tennis club, or a health club, you have a subscription. And the subscription rate is a flat one. It doesn't matter how much money you earn, it's a flat, set sum. But Paul here advocates proportionate giving. Giving that is a percentage of our income. Now, this in turn means that we need to review our giving. We need to review our giving when our income increases, as indeed when it decreases. Paul doesn't spell out exactly what he means by proportionate giving. As far as he was a Jew, he may well have had tithing in mind, that is to say, giving a tenth of one's income to God. But of course, a tenth is not the maximum. For some people, 10% is not enough. It's often been pointed out that Jesus never advocated tithing. He was far more radical. He advocated extravagant and sacrificial giving. And a true measure of our giving, at the end of the day, is not how much we give, but how much we have left after we have given. And finally, Christian giving is our response to God's giving. At this point, let me turn to the other scripture passage we had read, John 12, the story of Mary, who was so grateful to Jesus for bringing her brother back to life that she gave over £23,000 to Jesus. £23,000. John tells us that while Jesus and Lazarus were sitting at table, Mary took half a litre of a very expensive perfume made of pure nard, poured it on Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. Just imagine you going into Boots and asking for half a litre of perfume. John says the sweet smell of the perfume filled the whole house. It must have been quite a pomp. And of course, this perfume was no ordinary perfume. It was so expensive that it made even Chanel No. 7 seem like cheap toilet water. We're told that it was made of pure nard. Nard was a plant native to North India, and the perfume would have travelled quite a way. And because of this, it was valued at, well, the Good News Bible says, 300 silver coins. Literally, 300 denarii. Now, if you bear in mind that a denarius was the normal pay for a day's work, and that the working week then was 6 days, the sum represented a year's wages for a fully employed man. Hence my suggestion of 23,000. According to Google, the average annual UK salary. Actually, as far as Mary was concerned, I don't think it was salary. It was her nest egg. It was her savings. Mary gave extravagantly. She gave, if the truth be told, unreasonably. But then love never counts the cost. True love is always unreasonable. This morning, as we come to eat bread and drink wine, we will again be reminded that in Jesus, God has loved us extravagantly. God has loved us unreasonably. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Can you think of love more extravagant or more unreasonable than that? And the question all of us have to ask at this point is, what does our giving say about our love for Jesus? Let's pray. Father God, help us to make time in the coming week to work out the implications of this morning's sermon. In Jesus' name, Amen.